You know, there's certain things, and I'm saying this lightheartedly, but certain things that I really, really appreciate about Pastor, and not the least of which is his love and skill in music, and I do appreciate that very, very much about him. And I miss him when he's not here for obvious reasons, but for fun reasons too. So thank you for your good singing and your long endurance there. Thank you to Sarah and all the girls. Really, ladies, really this church is truly blessed. You know, that's one of the things that is really remarkable. At times, it'll seem like the Lord is leading someone away, you know, that has been active maybe in music or maybe in this area or that area, and he raises up more people that fill right in and do those tasks and jobs. And that's our church family is blessed beyond what I think we probably know or even recognize, especially in the area of music and people's willingness to share the skill that God has given them. It would have been in the summer of 2011. Leslie and I took a vacation up in Twin Cities area, Minneapolis, St. Paul. And we kind of got on IFCA and looked at for a directory and found a church that was an IFCA church. And so Sunday morning we got up and we got around and we went and we pulled in. And it's an office complex, which is just fine. But we're thinking, well, oh, maybe we've got the church offices. Maybe this isn't the church. So we're kind of sitting there and waiting. And then we see, you know, a few people walking into this office space. And so I'm like, well, okay. So we go in there and it's a very small church, which is not a problem. That's not a bad thing at all. It was a solid church. The gentleman who was pastor was a retired military gentleman. He and his wife had met in the military, and they'd retired, and he had went into the pastorate. And there was maybe 15 people, perhaps, but nobody in the church could play the piano. And so they had a cassette tape, or maybe a CD. I don't remember it. But he would walk over and he would push play and they would sing, and then he would stop and fast forward to the next song and push play and they would sing, and it was just fine. There wasn't anything wrong with that, right? They were saints who were gathering together, studying God's word and singing praises to God. But I think about that sometimes. You know, we're really blessed here, and I really do appreciate those who share the skills that God has given them in that area and are willing to put in the work to do that. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to look this evening at verses 2 through 6, and we're going to see just three basic points or three basic thoughts. And the word that I'm using is maintain. That's not anything special. That's just the word that I wrote down. And so we're going to see that we need to maintain an active prayer life. We need to maintain a faithful walk. And we need to maintain God-honoring speech. And that's the three areas that the apostle challenges this church in the text that we're going to look at tonight. Colossians, you know, is one of the prison epistles. And it was written to a church in Colossae that was a good church. It was a solid church. It met in the home of Philemon. And it had a solid pastor, a gentleman named Epaphras, who at the time of this letter's writing was not in Colossae. He was with the apostle Paul in Rome. And from putting together what we read in Colossians and Philemon, it seems that maybe he was even detained there. If he wasn't detained by authorities, he felt compelled to stay with the apostle for that period of time. And so it seems that Philemon's son, Archippus, was the acting pastor for the period of time when they would have received this letter. The thought is there that perhaps Epaphras had taken some questions to the apostle. There were some false teachers coming in. We've talked about that in times past when we've looked at this letter. But as you get to chapter 3, what we've said is that chapter 3, verse 1, it's kind of the so what or the now what. It turns to the very practical application-based side of the letter, as Paul's letters often do. They've got some very good, solid doctrinal areas, and then they will transition into some very practical application areas. And chapter 3 is where that happens in Colossians. And he gives, as chapter 3 starts out, he gives 10 or 11 direct commands that apply to all believers, right? And they start with seek those things which are above, and he just builds on that, and he lays that groundwork forward. And then you get down to about verse 17 or 18, and he transitions, and he gives commands to 6 unique groups of people, all right? He talks to wives, he talks to husbands, he talks to children, he talks to fathers, he talks to bondservants, and then he talks to masters. And he gives them direct commands that apply to them in particular. And so all of us, it's good for us to study and to read and to learn those things, but those are things that are specifically given to those people, right? You pay attention to this. This is exactly what you need to do. And in chapter 4, verse 2, the transition, if you will, transitions back to more broad, so these things would apply to every believer, everybody in the church in Colossae, each one of us, okay? And so this is kind of his last charge of practical application, and in verse 7, he will begin kind of his closing greetings and close out the letter in a very traditional Pauline way, something that we're all very familiar with and have read and looked at. But verse 2, the start for us tonight, he makes this statement, and we've said that the thought here is we are to maintain an active prayer life. And he tells this church this. He says, you need to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. So we're going to look at just a few things about prayer, okay? And he's going to talk about prayer in two different categories. And the first category is prayer as it applies to us, our personal prayer life, the things that you and I are to focus on, the way that we are to discipline ourselves and conduct ourselves in relationship to our prayer life. And the first word that he uses there is steadfast. You need to be steadfast. Remain steadfast. Continually earnest in prayer. Remain steadfast in prayer. This is a common admonition in the New Testament. And so to be steadfast is to be firmly entrenched somewhere and not willing to move. Okay, I'm here, I know this is where I'm supposed to be, and I'm not moving from this place right here. And this is the word that Paul says ought to characterize your prayer life and mine. And it's a word that he goes to often, right? Or not just Paul, others do, for prayer. So the first time that we see this steadfast word used to describe prayer is in Acts chapter 1, in verse 14. So what's going on in Acts 14? Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. Christ has just ascended. Okay, the 11 are now meeting together in the upper room with 120 other believers, with Jesus' mother and Jesus' brothers. And here's what they're doing in that upper room. Okay, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. But where it says there, these all continued, that is our word from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, steadfast. Okay? So they remained, these all remained steadfast in prayer. It's very clear when you're reading through Acts chapter 1, of course at that time the Holy Spirit hasn't come, that they have way more questions than answers. There's a great deal of uncertainty. They do not know what is going to happen next. Literally, they don't know. They know that they've been told to remain here. They know that there's a promise coming from the Father. They know that when he comes, they're going to know it, and it's going to be a good thing, but they don't know when, what, where, how. They just know they need to remain. And all of us have had, not that situation in particular, but situations where we were absolutely lost. We didn't know what we should do next. And you know, I'm not going to say it's easy to pray in those times, but it's easier to remain steadfast. We have a very, very vivid, clear understanding of our need to pray and to commit to prayer, right? And when we go through those things, we stay focused on it, right? That's where these folks were. So the Holy Spirit comes, right? And we see the next time this word is used of describing prayer. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, after the church is founded now the Holy Spirit has come, okay? And it says that they continued, the church, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So in the early church, steadfast prayer was a very, very important thing. It was a very present thing. It was something that they were involved in. Okay? Paul gives this command at other times. I've got one more from Acts, actually. I'm sorry. When in Acts chapter 6 in verse 4, when the apostles determine that it's time to appoint some deacons, right? The practical needs of the church are beginning to be too great. They say it's not fitting that we should set aside the teaching of the word and focus on the waiting on tables. And so they said, we need to set aside some men specifically for the purpose of just taking care of the practical needs of the body. And here's the reason that they give. Say, we want to do this because we will then give ourselves continually, steadfastly to prayer and the ministry of the word. Okay? So they said, it's important. We are not able to spend the amount of time in prayer and teaching of the word because we're being pulled in this direction to meet this need. They don't say that need's not important. They don't say that need's not relevant, but they say the responsibility that we have on us, the best use of our time, the most important use of our time, is to continue steadfastly in prayer and the study of God's word. It is important as we think about these things that we don't neglect God's word for the sake of prayer, and we don't neglect prayer for the sake of God's word. Okay? There's a balance that needs to take place here, and we'll talk more about that as we move forward tonight as to how. By the end of the night, you're going to understand how prayer works. But I hope we'll have maybe a better understanding or a more clear understanding of why it is that God instructs us, not just encourages us, not just suggests it, commands us, instructs us to remain steadfast in prayer, to make prayer an active part of our daily life. In Romans chapter 12, and verse 12, Paul there says, we are rejoicing in hope, we are patient in tribulation, and we continue steadfastly in prayer. Remaining steadfast in prayer leads to remaining steadfast in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfastness is an attribute for a Christian that ought to be there, right? What are the things that keep us from steadfastness in prayer? You name it. Sometimes I'll be honest here, right? Sometimes I don't pray as much as I should because I want more sleep. I say, hey, I got to be here at this time. So that takes this long to drive. Okay, I definitely am going to eat breakfast and drink my coffee. And so if I back figure that, well, I need to get up at this time. All right? But if then I say, and I need to pray, spend time in prayer, then that number moves back more, or it should, right? And it's not wrong. I've talked with some of you. I do it. I'll pray while I'm driving, and I don't think God says, oh, don't do that. You shouldn't do that. But understand this. Once again, I'm not condemning that. That's something I encourage. But it's not the same as setting time aside that's just God's time. Right? I don't know if multitasking and steadfast go together. Nothing wrong with the multitask. Nothing wrong with driving and praying. It's a great use of your time while you're driving. But this is time where we just stop and we say, God, I'm going to commit this time to you. It's just your time. It's just time that I'm going to spend in fellowship with you. I'm going to spend talking to you. and maybe you have a chair that you like to sit in to pray, or a room that you go to, or whatever it is. That's the wonderful thing about it is there are none of those requirements, right? You got to go here, you got to do this, you got to kneel, or you got to bow, or you got to do all these things. None of those are on there. But he says, steadfast, remain. This needs to be a fixture in your life. And then next he says, and be vigilant in it. Be watchful in it. Be vigilant in it. And similarly, vigilance in prayer is a topic in the New Testament, right? The first time that we see it is in the Garden of Gethsemane with Christ, right? Matthew chapter 26 and verse 40. It says, then he came to his disciples, and he found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that admonition there, watch and pray, that's our word from Colossians for being earnest in or being vigilant in it. That was what Christ said to Peter there. Peter, couldn't you pray for an hour? You need to be vigilant. You need to pray. You're going to enter into temptation. This deal isn't going to go well for you, Peter. And part of the reason is that you went to sleep when you should have been praying, when you should have been committing this time to fellowship with the Father. And by the way, at that time, Peter didn't have the Holy Spirit. He wasn't indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But Christ, this was still his admonition to him. Peter, watch and pray. We talked a little bit in Sunday school this morning about the things that Peter called back to his mind. And I think this is another one of those instances. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and be watchful in prayer. And that's our word once again. Be vigilant in prayer. Make this something that you are committed to. And just like with steadfastness in prayer leads to steadfastness in our Christian walk, vigilance in prayer leads to vigilance in our Christian walk. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober and be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In Acts chapter 20, and verse 31 is the verse we're going to read here, but the second half of Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying his farewell to the elders in Ephesus, okay? And it's a pretty, if you read through that, I'd encourage you to, it's a kind of an emotional farewell. And they're saying, why are you saying this to us? You're breaking us up here. We're crying, right? And he tells them this. He says, listen, I know that after I depart, that savage wolves are going to come in an effort to devour the flock. And he says, and even some of you are going to be raised up to do that. And then his admonition to them is this in verse 31 of Acts 20. Therefore, be vigilant. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Pay attention. This is coming. It's not going to not come. The question is, are you going to be steadfast when it gets here? That's the question. Right? We turn on the news, read headlines. This last week, this isn't all about me, but I'll just say this. I'm so frustrated and so sick of hearing one more shooting. It seems like weekly, right? We had the one at the Naval Air Base in Pensacola just this last week. And it's just wicked people doing violent acts to other people. The world is spiraling. It's been spiraling for a long, long time now. And if you will, the cyclone is intensifying. It's speeding up. It's getting worse and worse and worse. I don't buy into a lot of political rhetoric, and I hope that you don't either, and I think that you don't. But the fact of the matter is, if you were to go down the list of how you believe God would have you to live, in accordance with, we'll say, the hot-button social issues today, okay? You would be labeled a hate monger, a bigot, and a person that needs to be dealt with. Now, they haven't started dealing with us as far as cramping down on what we're allowed to do here at the church yet, right? Pastor made reference to that this morning. But they will when they can. As soon as they feel like they have the people in position, they will. It's not for a lack of desire. What are we going to do? Well, if we're caught off guard, well, then we're not being very vigilant. But are we going to remain steadfast? And I'll tell you this. We will not be any more steadfast in when we're faced with that opposition than we are in the privacy of our home with our prayer life. We're not going to be any more watchful about what goes on publicly than we are in our own personal life. So as Paul is encouraging them in these areas, right? You need to be watchful in your prayer. You need to be vigilant. You need to be steadfast. Why? Because that trains us through God's indwelling Holy Spirit to be that way, in the way that we interact with others. And we'll talk about that more as we go along here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, looking toward the things that are going to come to pass, Paul says this: therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch, let us be vigilant and be sober. And then lastly, he says our prayers would be characterized with thanksgiving. Right? We're to be steadfast, we're to be vigilant or watchful, and we're to be thankful. We're to express gratitude. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then James chapter 1 and verse 17 reminds us why we are to be so grateful, why we are to be so thankful. Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing, Paul in 1 Corinthians about chapter 4, so he asks them a question, and it's almost presented in sarcasm to them. He says, what do you have that you didn't receive? What do you have that you didn't receive? What good thing do you have that you shouldn't be thankful to God for? And the answer there is obviously nothing. We ought to be thankful for everything that he gives us. Why were we born in America? I don't know, but I'm thankful that I was. Why was I given Christian parents? I don't know, but I'm thankful that I was. Why do we have a godly pastor who's been at our church for 25 years, where other churches seem to go through people over and over and over? I don't know, but I thank God that we do. Right? There are so many areas in your life and in my life where the only appropriate thing to do with it is just to give thanks to God because he's been so good and gracious to us. But understand this. Those who are facing persecution today are reading the same Bible that you and I are. See, our God is so good and so big and so sovereign and so gracious that we give him thanks whether we see the good or the positive or we enjoy what we're getting at all. God is not dependent on our pleasant experience in life to be recognized as gracious, right? He didn't promise us a free and easy ride. I think in a lot of ways we've done pretty well as you look at the options. But he's not required to grant that to us or give that to us. He's just done it out of his loving kindness and the richness of his mercy. What an amazing thing. Paul says, hey, to this God, be steadfast in your prayer. Be vigilant. Be thankful. Give thanks. If you don't have anything else to give thanks for, then give thanks that you can actually give thanks to God and he hears your prayer. In verse 3, the second half of Paul's admonition in prayer, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open a door to us for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. At the same time, pray for us. We are to pray about what's going on in our own life, to pray about the things God would have us to do, that we'll be watchful, that we'll be steadfast, that we'll be diligent. And we're to pray for God's workers. And Paul asked for prayer a number of times from a number of different churches. I'll read some of those verses here to you, just so you see that it's not unique to the church in Colossae. And the reason I want to do that is that we see this is God's plan across the board, right? It wasn't just, hey, I think those Colossians need to focus on prayer, and that Paul said, hey, you know what? I want the Colossians to pray for me. This is God's intention. We're to be active in prayer for those who are involved in ministry. We're to be praying for one another, period, but especially for those who have been set aside for ministry. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 30 through 32, he says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, and that I may come to you with joy by the will of God, and that we may be refreshed together with you. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, Paul there has been talking about putting on the whole armor of God, and then this is the action part of that, okay? Verse 18, and be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And that word ought, it comes up in our text here, it comes up in some other ways. That's the necessity word. Okay, it's not, yeah, I ought to do that. It's like, I need to. I pray that I will speak boldly as I need to speak. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25 just simply says, brethren, pray for us. Brethren, pray for us. And my favorite of his prayer requests is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. He's wrapping up that letter and he says, finally, here in conclusion, brethren, pray for us. And here's what he asks them to pray. Pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for not all have the faith. Right? Hey, would you guys pray for us? Yeah, Paul, what do you want us to pray? Do you need a new car? Hey, Paul, do you need this? Do you need that? Hey, would you pray that the word of the Lord has free course? That's that run swiftly. It's free course. It's an unimpeded course. That's what that is. He says, would you pray that the word of the Lord just goes forth freely, and that we'll speak as we ought to speak? Oh, and that we'll be delivered from the wicked, God-hating individuals who want to keep us from doing that. That's what we want you to pray. That was the nature of Paul's prayer request. Is it wrong to pray about health concerns? No, absolutely not. Is it wrong to pray about financial concerns? It's absolutely not. Okay? But if we line up and we begin to look, and I would encourage you to do this, especially in the prison epistles, if you just read those first chapters of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, you will see beautiful prayers by the Apostle Paul. And just you see the things that he was praying about for fellow believers, right? This is what I'm praying for you. Toward the end of those letters is when he says, now will you pray for me? And here's what I would like you to pray for me. And the better part of it, the majority of it, is that he would be faithful. Now, what he has asked here is that a door would be opened for the word. Okay? Now, one of the fascinating times for me to look at that is in Acts chapter, I've got it written down, Acts chapter 16. Paul's desire to go into Asia, and it says that they weren't allowed by the Spirit to go there. And they wanted to preach the word over here, and the Spirit said no. And then he had a vision in the night of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And we refer to that as the Macedonian call. And so God had closed this door, and he'd closed this door. And he had opened this door, right? So Paul, I for whatever reason, this is not the time to go here. It's not the time to go here, but I want you to go over here, okay? In, I believe it's the 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 9, he says that there has been a great and effective door opened to me, though there are many adversaries. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, furthermore, I came to Troas to preach Christ, the gospel of Christ, and he said, a door was opened to me by the Lord. In Colossians, why is it so important that the Lord would open a door for him to speak the gospel? He's in prison. If there's an open door, it's going to be because the Lord opened it, because he doesn't have the ability to go out and run on a missionary journey, to travel. He doesn't have the freedom to do that. Right? What was one of the doors that God opened? We know that God opened. Now, it was not in response to this, because that door, we have evidence, came along with this, but Onesimus, right? The runaway slave of Philemon who somehow encounters the Apostle Paul in Rome. Well, how did he do that? God opened a door. Yep, God opened a door, and he brought these two people together so that this person could share the gospel with this person. And here's what Paul's saying. Hey, would you guys keep praying that that keeps happening? Would you do that? Because I'm locked up. I'm in chains. I can't go out and do these things. But I know that I'm supposed to keep teaching and preaching. And so would you pray that God opens those doors, that God gives us those relationships? This, by the way, and I know that you're familiar with this because you've heard him say it, but this is Marty Zide's number one prayer request. Is he says, hey, if Paul needed God to open doors, I need God to open doors, right? And so that's what he'll ask you. If you ever ask Brother Marty when he's here, it's, hey, is there anything I can pray for? I guarantee you, he'll say, well, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul asked them to open doors, and so would you pray that God opens doors? And then after that, after he opens the doors, pray that we'll take full advantage of it. We'll teach as we ought to teach. We'll be prepared. That's one of the frustrating things, I think. Let's work on down, and we'll talk about that a little bit more here. So verse 4, he says, I'm in chains for the mystery of Christ, which you know that the mystery of Christ is that Christ is preached among the Gentiles. So throughout the history of the Old Testament, the Jews' relationship to God was exclusive, right? Few, just some Gentiles ever broke into that or were invited into that or were able to be into that. And even when they were accepted into that, there were limitations, right? In the time that Christ was on the earth, the temple there, they had the court of the Gentiles on the temple, right? So, hey, you Gentiles, you can come and you can worship Yahweh, but you can't come in to here where the Jews are. You can only come to here. There was a distinction, but in Christ that distinction was removed, and it went from an exclusive message or work to an inclusive message, right? Where you're familiar with all the passages in the New Testament. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. Man nor woman. We're all one in Christ, right? It's open to all, okay? The mystery of Christ. Paul says, it's our job to get that message out. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's why we're asking for these things to be done. And he says, I want to make manifest as I need to speak or I ought to speak. I want to make it open. I want to make it plain. I want to make it clear. I want to present this in a way that when people hear it, they understand it. Have you ever had frustration trying to share the gospel and you know for a fact there's no way any person on earth could understand what I just said? Because I have just bumbled that up. And every one of us has. Because there's nothing more nerve-wracking than sharing the gospel. Now, there is everybody in here that will tell that the best thing that has ever happened to them is the time that they is when they placed their faith in Christ and they were saved and they became a child of God. And it is. But one of the most difficult things to share with somebody, for whatever reason, is to give them a clear presentation of the gospel. And part of that is just how complex and just how we've been told it has to be, and it isn't. It's very, very simple. They need to understand that they're a sinner, right? They need to understand that sin separates them from God in this life and especially in the next, they need to understand that Christ is the Son of God who died for that sin. And if they will accept that truth by faith, they can be reconciled to God. That's the main points there. Now, what I'll encourage you with and share with you is this. We have to present the Word. Right? So if we're going to ask for open doors and we're going to pray for others to have open doors, and we want to be able to speak openly and manifest it as we ought, and we want them to, what must we know first to do before we even start? Don't even bother, and I'm going to say this, I hope this isn't shocking to you. Don't even bother praying that God will bring someone into your life for you to witness to if you are not prepared to witness to them. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it's not, you don't have to take them down the quote-unquote Romans road, or there's no, you know, three scriptural references and a guaranteed conversion. There isn't any of that. There is, I can show you from my Bible the truth of God's Word and the gospel, right? And sometimes having scripture committed to memory is a really handy thing. Maybe you're not always able to have your Bible. I would encourage you, commit scripture to memory. These are important things. Right? Nobody is going to hear my summary of when I came to faith in Christ and be saved. Nobody's going to observe your life or my life and be saved. Right? Maybe it'll pique their interest. Maybe they'll see a distinction that will make them listen to what we have to say. Absolutely, that's important. But they will only be reconciled to God through faith in Christ because they have heard the Word of God presented, and they've come to an understanding of their need to be reconciled to the Creator by faith in the finished work of His Son. Verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. Be discerning, right? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 talks about the way that we ought to walk, and that's within the church family. Right? Let's read that real quick here. Somewhere in my notes I have that. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's how you and I are to interact with one another. But it's different with the world. We don't have the same relationship with the world. We don't have the same kinship with the world. When Christ sent out his disciples 2 by 2, do you remember what he told them? He says, hey, be wise as serpent, be gentle as doves, but I'm sending you out into the world. And then that's not like it is here in our group. It's different, right? We'll talk about that. Let me save that for just a couple minutes. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Okay? So there's two, redeeming the time, there's two words that are used here. So the first is the word that we translate redeeming. That's not a bad translation there. It's buy out or reclaim is the idea of that, okay? So buy that back. So that interaction that you have with an unbeliever, make sure that it's not squandered. Redeem it. Buy it back. You keep that time, okay? You make sure that that time is valued, right? And then the word that is translated time there, we don't have an English word that communicates the idea of that word, okay? The best that we can do is a couple of words where we would say appropriate time, opportune time. The idea here is you're going to get an opportunity, a prime opportunity. Don't let it pass. And everybody in here who has talked with unbelievers has had a time where they thought, this is the time to share the gospel. And whether we were ready and we were able to do it, maybe they accepted Christ or maybe they didn't, maybe they just thought on that and maybe somebody else came along after you and was able to lead them to the Lord. All those things are just fine. There's not a notch on the Bible or anything. We're not just trying to stamp people's tickets, right? We're not responsible to save them. We're responsible to share the gospel. God does the saving. they're His, right? But every one of us has had a time when we thought, this is the time, but I don't know what to say. And so we go home and we get ready and we look up our verses and we think about it and we say, next time I see them, I'm gonna bring that back up. And it never comes back around. Oh, we try to force the conversation there, but they're not interested. And I've had multiple times like that. And you think, man, I just wasn't ready. That's what he's saying here. Walk in wisdom. You be discerning. You be ready for that opportune time. And when that time presents itself, you don't have to take them from Genesis to Revelation. Right? You may have 3 minutes to have a conversation. Make it 3 good minutes. Right? Give them God's word. Because what they can't get away from, they can get away from you. They can't get away from His Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit begins to convict and convince of sin, they can't get away. But how does the Holy Spirit work? The Holy Spirit works through God's word. Doesn't work through my stories. Doesn't work through my examples. He works through God's word. That's why it's so important that we give Him God's word. And the last thing He tells us here in verse 6, He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Seasoned, or let it always be with grace. This is very important. When we interact with one another, here this is evangelism focused, okay? So when we interact with the world, that our speech is always with grace, right? Which is God's bountiful riches. That's what God's grace is, right? It's by grace that He sent His Son to this earth to die on the cross. It's by grace that He brought someone into your life to make you aware of it. By grace He saved you, right? God's grace, right? Amy Carmichael, whether you're a fan of her writings and work or not, I love this that she wrote. And I thought of this when I was looking at this verse. She says, a cup brimmed full of sweetness cannot spill even one drop of bitterness, no matter how hard it is jarred. Okay? If something shocking happens to us and bitterness comes out, sinfulness comes out, it's because it was in there. Right? She says, I'm brimful with sweetness. No matter how hard I'm jarred, the only thing that can come out is sweetness. The only thing that can spill out of my cup is what's in my cup. Right? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Well, it makes things better, but salt is a purifier, and salt penetrates. Right? Have you ever got salt on a cut? Sure you have. Where'd it go? It's like, man, it felt like it went 10 feet deep into my hand, and my hand's not even 10 feet deep, right? Man, that was word that penetrates. It's with grace, but 2 or 3 days later, they think, yeah, that's right. Stuck with them. They remembered it. The Holy Spirit used it, brought it back around to them. That's the way that we are to be. That you may know how to answer each one. We're all familiar with 1 Peter chapter 3, that we're always to be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us the reason for the hope that is in us. But the first thing that has to be present is a reason to ask why you have the hope in you. And a lot of believers, they don't project that hope. Nobody observes anything different. It's just one more person that they meet that passes on, never see him again, no matter. Be someone that somebody remembers. And not, oh, they're so remarkable, they're so wonderful. No, distinct. You know what? I never heard an unkind word out of their mouth. You know what? No matter what happened, they always just took it in stride, and they always just went forward and did exactly what was expected of them. As things devolve, as we talked about a while ago, there's fewer and fewer of those people. There's none of them, very few of them in the world. And there's a dwindling number in churches because we're selfish. We want what we want. We want God to give us what we want. And we don't really have time for what you need and what you need and what you need, because my time's wrapped up in getting what I need. Paul says, nope. Nope, that's not the way it's going to go. You need to be watchful in your prayer. You need to be vigilant in your prayer. You need to give thanks. You need to pray for us also, that God will open a door for us, that we may speak the mystery of Christ, and that we'll be bold in it, and we'll make manifest as we ought to speak, right? And then you need to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. And your speech needs to be with grace and seasoned with salt, right? We need to redeem those opportunities. That ought to be our testimony. That ought to be our heart's desire. The Holy Spirit, as we said, is active in prayer. And with this, we'll close. I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit through prayer. And here's how I think it works, my opinion, right? And I base this on 1 John chapter 2. When you come to faith in Christ, when I came to faith in Christ, we're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through God's Word. That's how He works. And so if I say to you, would you pray for me this week? And I'll just say it right now. Would you pray for me this week? All right? And so as you pray for me, maybe you'll pray that I'll be encouraged, or maybe you'll pray that I'll be diligent, or maybe you'll pray that I'll do well, or be salt and light. All of those things are wonderful. How does your prayer help me to do that? The Holy Spirit. As you pray to God, Lord, I want Matt to be diligent in his tasks this week. Perhaps the Holy Spirit brings to my mind, whatever you do in word or deed, to all the glory of God. You see, the Holy Spirit assists in our prayer when we don't know how we ought to pray. And the Holy Spirit is the means through which God works in the lives of those for whom we're praying. Right? That's how God works. That's the connector, if you will, of you and I to our Father and to God's Word, is the working of His Holy Spirit in your heart and in mine. And He helps us to pray when we don't know how. And He ministers to you when I can't get to you and I can't say a word to you. Have you ever had anybody just pop into your mind? Why is that? Could it be that someone else was praying for that person and God laid them on your heart because you're the one that can actually reach out with hands and word and deed and help them? Yes, it could be. In fact, I think that it is. That's my opinion. I think that's how that it works. Yep. God, I don't know why this person is on my heart. I can't get there. I can't say anything, but I'm going to pray for them. And then you hear, hey, you'll never believe who stopped by out of the blue to help me with this or that. But it wasn't out of the blue. It was by divine appointment, right? That's what I believe. But let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit who guides and directs and instructs us. He indwells us and seals us into the day of our redemption. And Father, He connects us to you and to your word and to one another. I suppose all of us could be more steadfast in our prayer life. And all of us could be more vigilant in our prayer life. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would perform that work in our lives. Father, help us to be faithful to those things to which you've called us. Lord, for the week ahead, I ask you to watch over these folks. I pray that you'd give them wisdom and discernment. I pray that you would open doors for them to share the gospel as well as for myself. And I pray, Father, that we would be prepared to when you present those opportunities. For those of our church family who are dealing with ailments, Father, help us to be an encouragement to them in the ways that you provide us. And so we thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.